Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Sorry I missed all the, a lot of the good stuff this morning with all, but then you missed some good stuff too. We were wrapping up Firm Foundations today, and today's testimony day, and so able to listen to some wonderful testimonies there this morning. As I've shared with you before, everybody that's joined this church in the last 14 years, I've heard your testimony. You know, hadn't got into the church without me hearing your testimony. And it's a blessing. And I think that maybe we ought to move on from keep our Scripture Memory Sunday, but maybe we ought to have Testimony Sundays too. Because there's a lot of good ones that I've heard over the years. In fact, I hadn't heard a bad one yet. They've all been pretty good. And man, the Lord is good. We're going to need to incorporate some of that in, let everybody get a blessing out of that. That's for sure. I'm going to bring a message on a piece of Scripture today that I don't think anybody ever in their life has ever preached on. At least I never heard one on it. And I've heard a lot of preaching on this chapter, but not any on this particular verse in this chapter. And so I hope that it'll be a challenge to us this morning as we take a look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be heading. I want you to listen this morning, because in listening, it's not all that easy, is it? Huh? It's not all that easy unless we listen on purpose. If we're listening on purpose, the Lord can get into our ears and into our heart exactly what He wants in there. But we spend entirely too much time being distracted about things, and we miss a lot of things because we got too much on our mind. There was a fellow that went to his doctor and had his checkup, and he come up out of that checkup that day, headed out of the office, 85 years old, headed out of the office. The next thing you know, his family and everybody figured out that, man, there was something going on with this guy. First thing he did was he went out and married him a 20-year-old gal. And he and that 20-year-old gal were out jogging every morning. And blonde gal following him down through there and jogging of a morning and all. And everybody just thought, boy, he's something's happening with him. Well, one morning right after that, they was jogging along, and he run right smack dab into his cardiologist. And the cardiologist looked at him and that gal that was there behind him, and he said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, I took your advice." He said, "You did? What advice did you take?" He said, "Well, you told me to marry a hot mama and be cheerful." He said, "Are you kidding?" He said, "I didn't say nothing of the sort. I said you had a heart murmur and to be careful." Sometimes we got to listen. This morning, I trust that you come to listen on purpose. Man rushed his pregnant wife to the hospital. Something was wrong. Doctor told him that she had not survived. He told the doctor, he said, "If there's a choice," he said, "save my wife." And the doctor said, "There will be no choice." The baby was taken, little girl. Little girl placed up where the mama could see it. The mama looked at the girl, stroked the hair on that baby, and said, "It's worth it. It's worth it." Mama died just moments later. The baby was taken. The man left alone with his dead wife. And a very short time later, the doctor returned to tell the man that his daughter had died as well. The man became angry, and he wondered aloud, "I wonder if you'd think it was worth it now. I wonder, little mama, if you think it was worth it now." That man was an uncle of a fellow that you'll know, an uncle of evangelist Bailey Smith. True story. What we have in Hebrews chapter 11, I'll come back to the thought that I gave you there. What we have in Hebrews chapter 11 is what many of us call the Great Hall of Faith. There's some big names in the 11th chapter here. Some big names, some big faith. And you've heard preaching on about all of them that are named in there at one time or another, pointing out what put them in this Great Hall of Faith here. But I'm going to zero in on a verse that you probably never concentrated on today. That verse is the last verse in the chapter. And the gist of that verse is something kind of strange. I wonder if those who gave so much were watching us who give so little would say that their sacrifices were worth it. I wonder if those that gave so much back there would look at us who give so very little, and they would say that their sacrifices were worth it. Let's start in the 34th verse of the chapter and move down. It's talking about these folks, it said, who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Well, I did some pondering and thinking about that little term, that little thought right there. That this one will preach too, not accepting deliverance there. There's too many folks that are selling out. Too many folks that are taking the easy way out, taking the deliverance that's offered to them rather than sticking with the Word of God, sticking by the stuff and standing up for the truth of Scripture. There's too many folks accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, before we get to that last verse, that one I want to zero in on today, I want you to think about this verse, because this verse right here needs to stand out like lightning on a black sky. It needs to rip the sky like lightning in the blackness of the evening. It ought to get our attention like an unexpected slap. An unexpected slap across our face. A slap across the face of modern Christianity. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. That's talking about how we present things, validating them. And the job that they did. You would think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't you? Contingent upon them. But no, it says that it's contingent upon us and the way that we provide. If we do not do as we should, we frustrate all of the sacrifices that come before us. If we don't do as we should, we frustrate all the sacrifices that have come before us and that have brought us to this point. Think about Abraham. He looked for a city made without hands, whose builder and maker was God. And then you compare that to some of us who walk off our job because our retirement package isn't what we want it to be. We have an Abraham whose retirement was God. And trusted in what God was going to do. And then we sell that out. How about old Daniel? Praying in front of an open window, knowing that it would cost him. And you compare that to somebody that's asked to pray somewhere and leaves the name of Jesus completely out for fear that they'll offend somebody. We need to read this chapter. We need to remember the sacrifices of those that went before us. We need to take a look at the stand that they took. What it cost them. And we ought to compare ourselves with them. How many Christians are more faithful to Netflix and dance class and youth sports than they are to the prayer meetings? How many Christians are mindlessly pushing buttons on a voting machine, caring not that their vote is going to be for somebody who's killing babies and destroying marriage and the family? How about clergymen who avoid entire sections of the Word of God? Never will preach on entire places in the Word of God because they're afraid they'll run off paying customers. Church folk who make choices on Saturday night that leave them too tired to come in at any time on a Sunday. Wasted sacrifices. That's what that is. Wasting the sacrifices that have gone before us. So what this is saying is that our anemic Christianity can invalidate the sacrifices that came before us. They paid a huge price to deliver what we have today. I wonder how many would pass the casket of a mother who died in childbirth and shake their head and say, "What a waste." Maybe the same folks in churches who'd pass by the casket of Noah and Moses and Joseph and Amos and Jeremiah and Paul and John and Jesus and say, "What a waste of time." Say, "Well, I'd never do that, preacher." Might not say it, but isn't that the way a lot of us are living? What is it that you're projecting with your Christianity? What are you putting out there? We have a world around us that has been preaching its message of liberalism and self-gratification and recreation. The Pied Piper of sex, drugs, and rock and roll has piped the invitation. And the church has walked the aisle and surrendered. We've surrendered to political correctness. We've gone mute in the face of snarling and rabid devils. Devils like inclusiveness, indecency, and immorality. Looks to me like the church has been converted. Church has melted into a culture of acceptance. Wasted sacrifices. Have we gone mad? We're not to reflect the culture. We're to determine the culture. We're to be above it and give the culture something to reach up to. Give the culture something to aspire to. We're not to move with the culture. Foundations have been set. The landmarks have been set. The boundaries have been set out. We're not to move with the world. We're not to move with the culture. We're to stick with where we came from. We're to give the culture that something to live up to. But we're selling out. We're selling out the sacrifices of those that came before us. So how do we honor those who came before us? How do we honor those folks that sacrificed so much who came before us? How do we do that? There's a few ways I'd like to mention here this morning. First of which is that we need to preach the message that they preached. We need to keep preaching the message that they preached, not water it down. We need to stay and stick by the Word of God. We have a Creator. There is none of that we're to water down. There is no accommodation in that for anything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're not to make any room for primordial slime of some kind crawling out on dry ground and becoming something. We can't accommodate these things. We can't leave room for this mess. We need to preach what we were delivered. We have a Creator God. He's one God. He is Jehovah God, not Allah. We have to preach straight up. These folks died, sacrificed for this message. And for us to leave it up in the air, to speak dark sayings about it, is to do injustice to the sacrifices of those that have come before us. God had one son. One son. There is one way to get to the Father. You want to talk about any way being okay? Then we're not following the message that's been delivered to us. There's one way. You come through Jesus or you don't come at all. We got too many people trying to figure out who He was instead of figuring out who He is. He's not a was and a has been. He is an is and is present. He's not just the God that was back there during the days when these men were being cut in half and having their heads cut off. He didn't stop when they stopped. He's still here. Looking, watching, observing what we're about even this day. There's victory today to be had. But the only victory that we can come to in this day is victory in Jesus. There'll be no other victory. So we need to preach the message that they preached. Pick up right where they left off. and keep on preaching, keep on rehearsing, keep on bringing this same message time and time again. There's no power in anything else. There's no room to accommodate the culture. No room to accommodate this world that we're living in this day. The second thing that we can do to honor those that went before us is to make sure that we put it out there that judgment is sure and judgment is certain. Friend, that's not a popular message in this day. Judgment. And it's coming. And that there are folks that don't have to do anything for it to happen in their life. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Don't change nothing. And I promise you, judgment is coming. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world. He loved the world, sent His Son, that anybody that believed on Him would have everlasting life. That's the way out, that this is the escape. This is the way to pass by the judgment, to overcome, to not have to deal with the judgment that's in our life. I read a statement that the Pope had put out 3 or 4 years ago. The statement he made floored me, although much of what he says is flooring. He said, sincere atheists will go to heaven as long as they're sincere. He obviously hadn't read John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is pretty straight. It talks about those that believe, and you want to escape judgment, then you need to believe on the Lord. And the last verse of the chapter says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I think that pretty much sums it up right there. You somebody in here today that's proud of your atheicity, this will be your end. That'll be the end of the story right there. There'll be a judgment that's coming. You can believe all you want to and be as sincere as you want to, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a judgment coming. And you'll be included in that day. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Friend, when it's talking about death there, it's talking about separation and being eternally separated from a holy and righteous God. And the only place in all the universes of all the worlds that you can be separated from the presence of God is in a place called hell. Friend, that's judgment. For the wages of sin is death. We have to preach judgment. We have to let folks know that there's a judgment coming. And that it is sure. And that it is certain. And that judgment, that call to repent, that call to turn, is a topic that comes from the front of the book to the back of the book. That judgment is certain. And it is sure. And we best not leave it out. We best not leave that out there and not talk about it. Another way that we can honor those who came before us is that we can hate the evil that they hated. We can hate the evil that they hated. Listen to me, Baptists used to always be known for what they were against. Take it or leave it for what it's worth, but that's something. Baptists always used to be known for what they were against. You got to hate sin. Right? You got to hate sin. You can't make an accommodation, make room, move over for sin. You got to hate it. Sin is to be hated. No space can be made for it. We have to hate what God hates. Whatever pulls us away from Him, whatever replaces Him, whatever is more important than Him has to go. It's got to go. We can't leave it and we can't work around it. It has to go. C.S. Lewis, writer from a long time ago, he was in a church of a certain clergyman, And as part of the message that day, that clergyman said something to the effect of, in certain circumstances, possibly, along the way, if someone were to ignore the salvation of the one who came from heaven, there may be some eschatological consequences. When the message was done, C.S. Lewis went up to the clergyman and said this. He said, were you trying to say that if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go to hell? And the clergyman said, well, yes, yes. And C.S. Lewis said, well, then why didn't you say so? Why didn't you say so? Say it. We got to hate what they hated. If homosexuality is wrong, say so. Say so. The culture around us wants us to say something else. The culture around us wants us to not say nothing. That's not what was delivered to us. That's not what was given to us. We need to take what was delivered and move it on. Keep it up and move it forward. If abortion is wrong, say so. We can't be busy about the business of developing the art of almost saying something. And I'm not just talking about from the pulpit, ladies and gentlemen. You can stand there and amen me all day long. But where are you going to make your stand? Huh? It's one thing to come in here and talk to hear a preacher in a closed building like this right here and say, attaboy, attaboy, yes, sir, I'm with you. But then you got to go out there in this old world. And you got to stand in them conversations. You got to stand next to those people that are espousing and spouting this stuff. What are you going to do then? Huh? It's not just the preachers that need to hate sin. It's the people in the pew that need to hate the sin. And say so. This place can't be turned around with cowardly, mamby-pamby preaching nor people. It can't take place in the pulpit and it can't take place in the pews, either one. If we're going to make a difference in the culture. These sacrifices are real. And what they gave was so that we can move things forward. So that we can keep moving in the right direction. Another thing that we can do to honor those and the sacrifices that came before us. And this one's a big one right now. Always is, but especially right now. We need to be speaking to the practical condition of this day. Practical condition of the day that we're living in. Those that went before us spoke to the situations of their day. Jesus spoke to the conditions and situations of His day to those that were in authority. He spoke to the political situation. Politics. Two words, poly, meaning many, ticks, meaning a blood-sucking insect. Buddy, that's what it is, poly, ticks. We got to get involved. We have to get involved. There's too many good folks that have dropped out of the process because everybody thinks that we're voting on a pastor when we're voting somewhere. Friend, we're not voting on a pastor. We're not voting on a pastor to go into the Senate and a pastor into the Congress and a pastor in chief. You're looking for the qualifications of a clergy to put on somebody that we're putting into office? We might as well fold up shop and go home. That's not what we're looking for. But there are some things that we do need to be looking for. We need to get involved. We need to be voting our values. What's important to God? Well, his views on inflation and all are kind of buried. But his views on life are not. You're going to have to dig real deep to find out what he believes about some of the issues that we want to lift up. But I'll tell you what, there's others that are right on the surface. And life is one of them. We need to start voting our values. Voting for life. You say, well, that's settled. We got a law and all that sort of thing. Just because we got a law don't make it right. Just because we got laws on the books don't make them right. And we need to start paying attention to these things. Our values are on every ballot. Our values are up every time. There's choices to be made in those values. And they're clear choices that can be made according to our values. And folks that don't have our values, they got to go. You hear me? They got to go. Because we can't continue to go down these lines. We can't overlook one part, overlook this stuff over here in hopes that it's going to be better for us financially or whatever else. We better be voting some values. There's some folks out there that got to go before they get started. The Betos and the Joneses and the Valdezes, they got to go. They got to go. They're not holding my values with life. My values are the Lord's values. And I am not going to vote for a man or a woman that is not going to uphold life. And friend, if you're not registered, get registered. And if you've got plans to be out of town, get on down there and vote. And make your voice heard. Because we got to start standing up. We got to quit being silent. We got to quit just taking it and rolling over. Because the sacrifices that came before us give us a platform from which we're to fight and stand. Or we're going to do an injustice.
Say, boy, boy's getting political in his old age.
Now, I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of seeing folks mock my God. I'm tired of seeing a culture out here that mocks me because I want to follow my God. I'm tired of seeing liberties taken away. Now, God can take up for himself. Don't get me wrong. You want to go to punching on God, be careful. All right? But I say this to you as well. God didn't make us no punching bags either. So we need to stand up. Where we can stand up. And if it costs us, so be it. So be it. It's time to start making a stand. Another thing that we can do to honor the sacrifices of those that have gone before us is to do this, to love people. We got a lot of talk in this old day and age right now where everybody's trying to divide us up. Trying to divide us by colors and all kinds of things. I thought that's why we fought a war. To stop that mess in this country. To where we'd stop dividing each other up and trying to put us all in piles over stuff. You see, Scripture doesn't know nothing about color. It doesn't know anything about rich and poor. What Scripture looks at is people. And my Lord loves people. And He loves them all. He don't care what side of the tracks they come from. He don't care about that. He don't care what color their skin is. He don't see us as Democrats and Republicans. He sees us as people. And He loves people. And we need to love them too. There's people that you know that are headed for hell as hard as they can go. And if you love them, they need to know. It's worth getting the gospel out there. You know what? If five minutes before the Lord went to the cross, if everything in the whole world would have just settled down, and there wouldn't have been no suffering, and there wouldn't have been nobody in need, and everybody would have been taken care of, and everybody would have had food and clothing and every need that a man had. If all those needs right there were taken care of 5 minutes before the cross, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. Because all that's temporary. And His fixed permanent. He loves people. He had to. He went to that cross because He loves people, and He wants you and me to love them too. Even if we disagree with them, He wants us to love them too. That's another way you can honor the sacrifices of those that have gone before you. The last thing that I want to say about that today is simply this: another way you can show the courage that they showed. We can show the courage that they showed in this day. Hebrews chapter 12, one verse after where we stopped right there, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We had folks in our history that were scourged, beat to within a half inch of their life, and many of them were beaten to death, scourged to death. People sawn in half. You want to talk about courage? Stoned. Fed to the lions. Boy, how's that for some Saturday night entertainment? Fed to the lions as part of an entertainment night, movie night. Beheaded. You have a heart to waste all of that? Do you have a heart today to waste all of that? And I think about the Lord too. And Him showing those nail prints to those disciples that day. Put your finger in there, Thomas. Go ahead. Touch me. See if it's real. Is it real? Fairy tale? Fable to you? Does it affect your life? Does that affect your life? Do you have a heart? Do you have a heart to waste all of that? We have a cross to carry. Not a society to please. And without us, it says that these saints that have gone before us will not be completed. We're part of the completion. We need to be careful that we don't waste these sacrifices. Waste the sacrifices that have gone before us. We have a faith. We have a heritage. We need to live. Live. We need to live up to the challenges as those that came before us did. Courage. Suck it up. Let's get with it. We've got work to do. I want you to think on these things this week as you go out and chart a course for how you can make a difference in this old world. What does your response look like today? What does it look like to respond to not wasting the sacrifices of those that came before us? What does that look like for you personally? Will you respond? Will you have the courage? Will you stand up? Will you love like you should? Those are the questions that need to be answered this day. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that you would help us to run and not be weary. Lord, that you would show us what it means to mount up on wings as eagles. Lord, that our altitude, that we'd gain altitude by virtue of doing right, being right. God, following the example of these great men and women who have gone before us. Let their sacrifice not be wasted. God, give us the courage to follow in their footsteps. I ask you, Father, that you'd make provision for each and every one of us to have our heart, our mind changed about certain things, how we go about certain things and the things that we love and the things that are replacing the good things in our life. Lord, help us to be awake when you need us to be awake. Help us to be about your business fearlessly, courageously. Now, Father, I don't know where everybody is this morning on the spectrum from complacency to vibrancy. But Lord, I figured that there's probably another mark that we can attain to. So Lord, help us to move from whatever spot that we're on to the one next. Help us to move up a step. Lord, that somebody behind us might be able to move up on our heels. That we'd be an example to someone. That our altitude would be above the mess of this world. That we'd understand that as those that are to set the example, that we're to give folks a place to aspire to. Help us to take that responsibility and take it serious. Lord, this morning as we sit here all nice and cozy, I'm hoping that those that are here that don't know you have gotten a little uncomfortable. And for Lord, uncomfortable to the point of wanting to do something about it. I'd ask you, Father, that you'd put the pressure on those that don't know you this morning. Press on them real hard. God, that they might squirt out and come to you. So, Father, I ask you, Father, that you'd continue to keep the pressure on until folks come to the place of understanding that you're the Prince of Peace. And that it's only through you that we can escape this old life alive. Ask you, Father, that you do that. And we'll be careful, Lord God, to visit with them in a way that would be pleasing unto you and show folks from the Word of God how they can be saved and know it. Lord, for Christians that are all messed up, I ask you, Father, that you'd help us to see things aright and, Lord, begin the untangling of our lives today. Lord, you're good at that. You know what end to pull when there's too many ends to look at. So I'd ask you to pull the right end this morning. Pull the knots out of somebody's life and get them moving in the right direction. Now, Father, have your way. I turn them over to you. They're yours. They're yours when they came in. They're yours now. And they'll be yours when they leave. So, Father, any part I've taken upon me, I give back to you. Lord, I can't change them. I'm just asking you, Father, to do what you do best. Show up in these lives. Lord, help us to make right choices, for I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.